Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. If you have a Bible this morning, you can turn it open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. If you didn't bring one with you, we have the verses that we'll be studying this morning behind me on the screen, so you can follow along that way. Just a few verses together here today as we finish Matthew chapter 17. And so again, if you have a Bible, you can turn it open there. Matthew 17, we'll read these verses collectively beginning in verse 24, and then we'll just seek to pull some points here that I think the Lord would have us to after we're done reading these verses together. So please follow with your eyes, whether it's on the screen behind me or in the Bible in your hands or lap, as I read out loud. Again, Matthew 17, beginning in verse 24. It says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, 'Does not your master pay tribute?'" This story is only recorded in Matthew's gospel, and I think perhaps it had something to do with the fact that before Jesus called Matthew, he was a tax collector for the Roman government. Now this tax, this tribute here that's being described in Matthew's gospel, is not a Roman tax. This was something that the Jewish religious leaders implemented in the time of Christ. Not something that the word of God called for, but something that they made a ritual, a routine out of their own heart's desires. So Matthew, you know, probably takes interest in the whole idea of a tax here as somebody who once did that for a living, because the other guys don't record this scene. And it says this, Peter's asked this question, and he responds in verse 25 to these Jewish religious leaders, and he says, "Yes." You know, that's the shortest thing we'll ever hear come out of Peter's mouth. Yes. All the other times, he's very wordy, he's very lengthy, and he gets himself into some serious trouble. But here he just says, "Yes, of course, my master pays this tribute," without checking with his master. And then it says that when he was come to his house in verse 25, that's where Peter lived, on the seashore of Capernaum, on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, it seems, stayed with him, or maybe even lived with him. He comes home after having this conversation, and it says that Jesus prevented him. Peter must have came in the house getting ready to tell him, you know, the whole story, how it went down. And Jesus, you know, puts his hands out maybe and says, "Hang on, Peter, I already know." He prevents him from speaking, you know, and he says, "What do you think, Simon?" Interesting, calling him his old name. Not Peter, but Simon. "Simon, what do you think?" he says. "Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Who pays taxes in the king's kingdom? The king's kids or the people in the king's kingdom? The strangers to the king?" Peter answers him and he says in verse 26, "Of strangers." And Jesus said to him, "Then are the children free?" Notwithstanding, verse 27, and this is our main verse this morning. Notwithstanding, or however, but he says, lest we, and he includes himself in Peter's dilemma here, lest we should offend them, scandalize them, "go to the sea, cast a hook, and take up the fish," he says, "and the first one that comes up, when you have opened his mouth, you shall find a piece of money. I want you to take that piece and give it unto them." Again, he includes himself here. "For you and for me." And so, Lord, we need your help with this one this morning. We ask you to take it and to break it and to bless it for us, Lord. That you would give us our portion. We're not looking, God, to have some mind-blowing, mind-spinning study this morning. But, Lord, we are asking you, as we start this new week, Lord, at this hectic time of year, we're asking you just to give us, Lord, our daily bread. To give us, Lord, what we would need to strengthen us and to encourage us, that we would pull from this text, Lord, the things that you would have us to. We don't want to miss anything, Lord, that you've intended for us to receive today. So by your Spirit, we pray that you would breathe life on these verses. Lord, it's involving a conversation in a scenario that you had and were in. So we're asking you to give us understanding, illumination, and revelation, and application. And Lord, that we would leave here today encouraged and charged and strengthened in you. And it's in Jesus' name and Jesus' glory that we pray. God's people said, amen. I'm calling this message this morning, and it will make more sense to you, I think, when we come around at the end. But things that make you smile and dial. And we'll look at that as a last point as we move through this morning. But we come to this portion of Scripture. Jesus is very close to the cross. If you've been with us journeying through Matthew's gospel, I've been trying to keep you privy to sort of the chronological, detail that is given to us here and the narrative that gives us understanding of where he is in his journey in this 3.5 year ministry. And in this closing portion of Matthew 17, he's months from the cross. Now, he had been in Jerusalem doing things in the city down there, but it seems as though he goes home with the guys for a while. Again, Peter living in Capernaum, Peter living on the seashore of Galilee, a fisherman by trade. So they're on their way home. I don't know if the other guys were anywhere around. It doesn't tell us. But Peter and Jesus just walking together. They're in Capernaum. It's an amazing place. We've been to the ruins of this city. We've been to Peter's house when we've gone to Israel. It's incredible. It's like, it's like somebody who would live on Canandaigua Lake. And if you could try to picture that view, a house very close to the shore of Canandaigua Lake. So a very scenic, beautiful place. And as they're there, Jesus must have been home. And Peter's out on the streets walking. And he gets asked this question by the religious leaders. Are you and your master, and it's antagonistic, it's in the negative, the language is in the negative, the way that they're asking this. Are you guys not going to pay your tribute here to the temple? Are you not going to pay your tax? This would be a reference, for those of you who like to connect dots in scripture, to Exodus chapter 30, where there the law is given through Moses that there was to be this one-time tax that is paid by Jewish men, 20 years old in order to provide, to give provision to the work of the tabernacle. All the costs of the sacrifices in the morning and the evening, the priest's garments, all of these things. Women were exempt from this tax. Gentiles were exempt from this tax. And anybody who was younger than 20. And then certainly, of course, rabbis and priests, because they were part of that work. That was their contribution. Now, the religious leaders took that and they blew it up. The religious leaders, like they did with most of the law, added to it. They made it an annual tax. They did this thing where they were taking advantage of the people of God. That's what they're referring to. Because I never want you to read scripture and think, wow, Jesus was a rebel. Jesus came on the scene and just, did whatever he wanted to do. No, he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. This wasn't the law of God. This was the law of men. Just please understand that as we move through this. So they come and they ask, are you guys going to not pay this or what are you doing here? Because, this tax was due by the first, our months are not the same as their months, but like our March, April in the spring. And if it wasn't paid by then you were expected to come to Jerusalem. If you didn't go to your local tabernacle to pay it, you were expected to come to Jerusalem and pay it at the temple. Clearly, Jesus and Peter had not yet done that. So there's word being spread that this is going on. And they come to Peter and they say, what's going on here? Are you guys going to pay this or aren't you going to pay it? And Peter says, yes. He just answers yes, which is assumption, isn't it? Yeah, we're going to pay it without talking to Jesus. He answers for Jesus instead of checking with Jesus. I would suggest to you as the first of several points this morning, as we pull from this text, that assumption is the worst form of communication. In any relationship that you find yourself in, when you just assume something for someone without talking to them about it, without checking in with them to see how they feel, what they think about it, you're going to get yourself into trouble. Don't you agree? Can you think of instances in your life where you've assumed something and you've just answered just sort of flippantly without actually checking in with the person that it concerns? I think we're all guilty of that to some degree or another. It's not a main point. It's not where we're going to camp out this morning, but it's something to take away from the text, I think. Peter answers this question assumptuously. Yeah, of course we're going to pay this tax. We're going to abide by this law that isn't even God-given. So he goes home after answering this question, and Jesus must have been there waiting for him. I like the language that Matthew gives to us. I would like to know how Matthew knows about this story. I would like to know who's the one who told him about this story. Perhaps they all came together that night at the end of that day, and there was a conversation that was had, because you read through it with me. It was a pretty exciting day for Peter. I don't know exactly how it went, but it says that Jesus prevented him. Peter probably was thinking after he answered the question, yes, walking home, I'm not sure how I'm going to explain this one to Jesus. I don't know where we're going to get. It would be a half shekel for each man. I'm not sure where we're going to get a shekel from. Listen, a half shekel in these days would be equal to 2-3 days worth of wages for an individual. So Jesus is homeless. He's a carpenter by trade. You know, they've been busy ministering. Chances are they didn't have a lot of just spare money on hand. Judas is robbing from the bag. We know that at this point. So, you know, there's this, oh man, how am I going to explain to Jesus that we've got to come up with 2 to 3 days of wages each to go pay this tax? I don't even know if we're really going to pay. So he comes into the house and Jesus deals with him. He asks him this question. He says, you know, who pays the taxes in the king's kingdom? Do the king's kids or do the people in the palace or the people in the kingdom pay for it? The strangers in the kingdom. Who pays? And Peter says, well, of course, the king kids don't. The strangers do. Because kings and kings' children did not pay taxes to the king. That was part of their majesty. It was everybody else who lived there, had the privilege to live in the land, that paid for them to live so extravagantly and to live the way that they did. So he answers this question, and Jesus is saying, exactly. And I'm a king's kid, and the temple is not a place. It's actually me, by the way. Jehovah's residing in me. It's my father's house. It's me. Remember, he says, destroy this temple in 3 days, and I will build it again. I will resurrect it again. He is that temple. He is the king's kid. His father is within him. It's not the word of God. It's not the law of Moses. And he was a rabbi. So does he have to pay the tax? No, he absolutely didn't have to do it. But it leads me to my second point this morning. He says this, notwithstanding, in verse 27, even though I don't have to, even though it's lawful for me not to, it's not expedient that I don't. Right? And that's the second thing this morning. All things are lawful, Paul would say to the Corinthian church. Jesus would exemplify in this story this morning, but not all things are expedient. We've got freedom as Christians to not have to do things that others, you know, say that we have to do, that other religious people, other people that just live a life of tradition, not relationship, they might put a trip on us and say, you've got to do these things. They're addendums to the word of God. They're extras to the word of God. They're add-ons to the word of God. And we really don't have to. But for the sake of not stumbling the weaker brothers and sisters in the faith, sometimes we do them. Or sometimes we ought to do them or not do them. Remember, Paul would say to the church in Corinth, he would say, I can eat meat. I've got the freedom to eat meat. I'm saved by grace through faith. Jesus plus nothing. But some people, man, they come out of some crazy, heavy religious practices and things that you've got to do in addition to believing in Jesus. You've got to do all of these, you know, things and signs and motions and outward demonstrations. And Paul would say, even though that be the case, man, if I'm around certain people that stumble over me eating meat because of their upbringing, because of their culture, then I won't eat meat. If I'm around certain people that still take vows and, you know, and still do these things where they shave their heads and dress a certain way, then I'll do that too. I'll be all things to all men that I might win them to Jesus Christ. So I think there's a charge for us in that. I don't love to preach this one because I think it's a struggle for so many people to understand that it's Jesus plus nothing. And I can ride this one hard because I get frustrated. We misrepresent Christianity to the world so much when we do that. We put these trips on people. We want to categorize what a Christian looks like. We want to make this straight and narrow, tight little box and make cookie cutter Christians. Everybody acts this way, does these things, operates according to these convictions. It's not how it works. There's freedom in the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's liberty. And we've got different convictions over different things. Jesus did not have to pay this tax. He could have said, Peter, take me to those guys. Show me where they are. They hassled you. You're one of my main guys. They should not be. You've got bigger things than to be dealing with these guys. You're going to be taking the keys of the kingdom here soon. You're going to be preaching on Pentecost in just a few weeks here. We don't need you to be, you know, distracted by these things. This is ridiculous. Let's go confront them now. No, he chooses his battles is what he does. And he's not a man pleaser, Jesus. Why I talk to you about this point for a moment? Because he would intentionally cross them and offend them at times when it came to their self-righteousness. It was many of times that Jesus would not do and bend to certain things that they would demand of the Jewish people, like letting his guys eat corn on the Sabbath, if you guys remember. I mean, we've discussed some things. He did not appreciate that whole self-righteousness thing that came from them. But this year, paying a simple tax, this was a great opportunity to give his main man a lesson about who he is and what he's able to do, and to humble those who are criticizing him. He chooses his battles. That's a great word for you here today. Choose your battles. Sometimes people will put trips on you and say, hey, if you're a Christian, you should be doing this and that. And sometimes you can say, no, that's not true. That's not what being a Christian is about. That's not what a Christian looks like. And you can engage that battle. Other times it's just simply, okay, I'm sorry I offended you. Let me not do that in front of you. Let me not partake of this if you're around. I don't want to stumble you because your relationship with Jesus is more important than my liberty and freedom that I have. You understand? It's a point to pull from this, of course. So he says to them, let's deal with this thing. Even though we don't have to, let's deal with it. Here's what I want you to do, he says. I want you to go to the sea, a place of familiarity. He's a fisherman. And I want you, he says, to cast a hook. Only time in all the New Testament, because I know you were wondering when you came to church today, is there any time in the New Testament that somebody fished with a hook? So now you know. Because it was killing you, wasn't it? Yeah. The only time in the New Testament that somebody fishes with a hook. They did that in these days, but predominantly they fished with nets. So here Jesus says, I want you to go to the sea, a place of familiarity, a place of strength for you, a place of expertise for you. I want you to go to the sea, and I want you to cast a hook and take up the fish, that Galilean tilapia, that first comes up, honest, that's what it would be, that one of the three main species of fish at the times of Christ, over 10 million now today in the Sea of Galilee. And so if there are that many now, there were certainly that many then. The cone fish is what they would call them, the tilapia Galilea. I want you to go to the sea, and I want you to take a hook, and I want you to take that first fish that you catch, and when you open his mouth, you're going to find the provision that you need to go pay this tax that is unnecessary for us to pay. Here's what I want to suggest to you. Obedience and humility is what unlocks God's power and authority. Obedience and humility is the key source to what unlocks God's power and authority. And power and authority are amazing when they come together, right? When you have power and you have authority. Some people have power, but they have no authority. Others have authority, but they've got no power. When a bank robber comes in and he demands that you give all your money and he's got the power and the authority, he's got a gun to your head, he's going to do what he wants to do. But if he comes in and he demands your money, he's got a squirt gun in his hand, nothing's going to be accomplished. There is no fear factor there. Power and authority, when they come together through obedience and humility, it's an amazing thing to experience. Peter, I want you to obey. I just want you to go to this place that you're an expert of. You mastered this sea. 14 miles long, 7 miles wide, 200 feet deep at its deepest point. I want you to go to this place that you know like the back of your hand. And I want you to fish in a way that you don't normally fish. I want you to be humble and listen to me, a carpenter, tell you, a fisherman, how to catch this fish. And I want you to cast that hook into the sea. And I want you to experience my power and authority over creation. Over that fish that's there, that's going to have a coin in its mouth, that's going to provide for our needs. If you do this, you're going to see my glory. If you scoff at it, if you mock at it, if you analyze it, if you criticize it, well, you're not going to pay your tax. So in order for you to pay your tax and you to see my glory on display, you've got to be obedient and humble. That's a good word for all of us. We've got to be obedient and we've got to be humble. In doing so, we'll see the power of God and the authority of God in a majestical way. Go and do what I tell you to do. Now, something interesting about this type of tilapia, I did some study on tilapia for you guys, because I also knew that you would be interested in that this morning. These types of fish, after the egg was fertilized, the mother fish, the mother tilapia, which actually tilapia in Hebrew is Amnon. Am means mother, non is actually noon in the way we pronounce it, N-O-O-N, is fish. Mother fish, mother tilapia fish, after the eggs would be fertilized, they would take those eggs and they would keep them in their mouths. Did you know that? They keep the eggs in their mouths until the fish, little eggs that were fertilized, they're called fries. When those fries in their mouths would sort of become little fishies, they would keep them there even then after the fact to protect them. And then after, you know, because when your kids become teenagers, you want them out. So when the fish would get a little older and mouthy, mother fish would say, enough is enough. Now get out of here and go swim. But what tilapia, Galilean tilapia, are known for is what they would do, because they're so accustomed to having eggs in their mouth. You could go Google this later. It's a fascinating
picture to see when their mouth is full of eggs, fertilized eggs. After that would be done, they would go and they would find a pebble many of times. Typically a white pebble, something that was shiny and attractive to them. And they'd go and get that pebble and they put that in their mouth. It was a source of protection for them. So that when a hook would come, they'd already have something in their mouth. Now, the Creator ordained this predestined, for those of you who are Reformed, this predestined chosen fish, one out of 10 million, to just, you know, by happen chance, have this shekel, not half shekel, but shekel, enough of payment for both Peter and Jesus in its mouth. So he allowed, in his infinite knowledge and wisdom, some man or person to be by the sea to allow this coin to fall out of the pocket and for that fish to have her babies already gone to go and get that coin to be there for when Peter would cast his hook, that very first bite would be the bite of one that would have the payment that would be needed for the tax. You're not going to experience all of that, though, when you don't obey and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You understand? That's just, listen, these are things that Jesus does when you walk with him. And there are things, number four, that make you smile and that make you dial. There are things, you know, I'm reading this text today in my family room, and I'm laughing to myself, and I'm thinking, Lord, this might be one of my favorite Bible stories that I've read in a long time that I sort of despise. In fact, Daniel texted me this morning, and he said, I'm praying for you, you know, whatever else. And I said, thank you, because I'm talking about tilapia today, fish. I mean, I need your prayers. But after spending some time with it like I always do, I sit there with that text until I feel like it bit me. I don't leave my family room. If I have to get here late when all the other guys are here, then I'll be here late. I don't care what commentators say because they mess this text up. I don't care what other theologians say. I say, Lord, you've put this here in your word, and you have us here on this Sunday morning for such a time as this. What do your people need to hear? And this is what I feel like he impressed on my heart most, that Jesus loves to make you smile, and he loves to make you dial. He loves to charge you, excite you, keep you going in your walk with him in simple, practical, yet majestical ways. He likes to do things that maybe, like even this story this morning, none of you are too jazzed or excited. You're not real stoked on the fact. You don't really care that there was this shekel given to this fisherman by Jesus to pay this tax. Maybe you're despising it, saying it wasn't even a real tax. Who really cares? Yeah, because that's you. It's not him. But when you're in these seasons, when you're in these moments in your life where Jesus shows up for you in ways that, you know, others would say are not that big of a deal for you, it's outstanding. Let me illustrate this for you. It's important that we allow and give Jesus opportunity to make our eyes big. Do you understand what I'm saying to you this morning? He wants to make your eye, he wants to wow you. He wants to astound you. He wants to blow you away beyond his saving grace, by the way, which that should cut it. But just in your walk with Jesus, yesterday was my daughter Olivia's 11th birthday. And she has been begging us for an iPod, just a little, you know, thing that is similar to a phone, but doesn't do all the things that a phone does. So we decided to get it for her and to bless her for, you know, for her birthday, to get her what she really wanted. So we get her this iPod, but we put it in a big box. Because to give a kid something that they ask for when it's obvious that that's what you're giving them is boring, right? I mean, you've got to sort of disguise it, mask it a little bit. Even though she knows it's coming, you want to tease your kids. It's very good to tease your children. It's a great thing. So we wrap this little iPod that's the size of a phone in this big box, even though she's expecting to get what she asked for because she's a good kid. She most of the time does if it's within reason. Even though that's going on, she's still saying, I can't believe I didn't get this thing, you know, as she's unwrapping it. I thought I was going to get it there, you know, this big box, what could this be? And she's unwrapping it and unwrapping it. I wish I had my phone out in time to take a picture to illustrate by her face what I'm saying this morning. Make your eyes big. But man, she's opening this gift, she's unwrapping this gift, and all of a sudden she pulls out that little itty-bitty iPad. She says, I can't believe it, I'm so excited. Her eyes were huge, and her eyes lit up over this little silly piece of technology. But for me and Shauna, I think that we were more blessed than she was blessed. To bless your kid, to make them smile, to make them dial, to charge them, to excite them, to blow them away with something that really didn't, you know, in the big scheme of things, cost as much compared to our mortgage and grocery bill and electric bill and everything. I mean, in the big scheme of things, what is it? It's nothing. But for her, it blew her away. It astounded her. Jesus wants to do that with you. He wants to make your eyes big. He wants to show you that he's Creator God. Listen, in the beginning, God. You got those four words? In the beginning, God. If you can grab those first opening words of the Bible, then stories like these will be nothing for you, but you'll expect them. You should expect them. You see, commentators say, we don't know for sure that Peter actually went and did what Jesus told him to do. I read like 9 commentaries on this. We don't know for sure that Jesus and Peter actually experienced what Jesus told Peter to do, because nowhere does it say that Peter actually did. Forget it. He did it. It's absolutely true. And you shouldn't struggle over it. You should embrace it, and it should excite you. You should expect these things, because if you're going to believe that in the beginning God, you should expect things like these that are outside of human reason to happen all the time in your life. These things are nothing if he created the whole universe in 6 days. If he raised himself from the dead, these things are nothing. So you should be expectant of God to do things like this for you, that charge you, that excite you, that blow you away, that are 1 in 10 million. The chances are 1 in 10 million maybe. Jesus does those things. I needed him to provide for us this week. I don't want to give tons of details, but there was a situation where I just needed him to provide for us this week. So when does the check come in from the mail from the hospital for a bill that we overpaid? When does it even happen, first of all? But when does the check come in the mail from the hospital that we overpaid from months ago that was exactly the number to the T? When you follow Jesus. That's when it happens. Those things are not coincidences. They're not happen chances. They're God-ordained scenarios for your life to make your eyes big. For God, it's nothing. He owns 1,000 cattle on a hill. It's nothing. He created the trees that the money comes from. It's nothing. But when I'm obedient and I'm humble, I experience his power and authority. They come together in my life and they astound me. They make me smile. They make me chuckle. They make me look up to Jesus and say, man, you're amazing. Thank you. I need you around April 15th. I need you around, Lord, more often. The way that you move here, the way that you do these things. I'm sure here when Peter caught that fish, his eyes were huge. And I'm sure that the smile on Jesus' face was even bigger when Peter came home and reported, hey, what you actually said came to pass. It encouraged him. It was a stepping stone in his faith so that when he would be struggling in weeks and months to come, and he would, he could look back on an instance and say, Jesus, if you did it then, you could do it again today. My final point this morning is this. They called this, the times of Christ, the price of redemption. That's what this whole tax was, the price of redemption. Because it supplied for all the lambs and sheep and the goats and such that were the morning and evening sacrifices in particular. These things foreshadowed the coming of Jesus Christ, his sacrificial blood. So it would be known as the price of redemption. That's what you're paying your tax for. It's the price of redemption. Over 14 and a half tons of silver of this money would come in annually. Lots of money. Jesus here illustrates what Jesus does now for you and I today with what he did with Peter then. He pays Peter's price of redemption in full. There's no sweating. There's no laboring. There's not much doing except for believing and obeying the command of Jesus that Peter experiences, that price paid. A price paid of something that Jesus didn't owe, but Peter did. As a Jewish male, Peter did, according to the oral tradition and law of the day. Jesus pays a price that he did not owe because Peter owed a price that Peter couldn't pay. That's exactly what Jesus has done and does do for every single person that will believe in his word. When we come to him by faith through grace, by grace through faith, both. When we come to him in that way, we experience the price of our redemption paid in full. And all we do is believe. And salvation is ours to be had. Isn't that amazing to you? This whole thing just gives these pictures to us, these examples. They alleviate us, man, because we mess up. We say things, we do things, we think things, we go places. Just this Christian walk, it's the hardest thing in all of the world. To live devotedly, consistently to Jesus, man, you will mess up. I will mess up. I do mess up. I had a terrible weekend of messing up. Just whatever it would be, lack of patience, critical spirit. I'm not even talking about outward things that everybody looks at and says, oh, those are the deep dark sins. I'm just talking about the things within my heart. A critical spirit, a judgmental spirit. And, you know, overanalyzing things, moodiness, you know, all of these things that come from us. It's very difficult
to crucify those things and to walk with the Lord. But man, we're reminded in stories like these today that our righteousness is not earned or to be had in and of ourselves. It's only through Jesus Christ and what he has done. That's how it's paid in full, through Jesus Christ. Peter, your price of redemption is supplied by Jesus. Here you go. Go and pay for you and for me, lest we stumble these others, all the others who are paying this tax. He's amazing like that. He's a good God like that. I think the surfacey, obvious thing that I want to give to you, and I didn't include it in my points, but I just want to say to you this morning, is that God does provide all of our needs in Christ Jesus our Lord. He does. When you seek him first and his kingdom and his righteousness, everything that you need, the Bible says, will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33, you should memorize that. You should know it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek first honoring God with all that you have, all that you are. And in doing that, God will provide and supply exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. And he'll do it in ways that others might say, who cares? It's not really a big deal. But for you, it's a huge deal. And it shows you his realness and his love for you, his care for you in specificity, just the details that he knows are going to bless you. You know, specifically, he will do that for you as his child because he loves you that much. It's amazing. So the worship team is going to come. They're going to lead us in this closing song. You need to leave here with these truths this morning. You need to hold on to them ultimately and supremely that Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. That's why we worship him, not just during the Christmas season, but every season. We worship him. We adore him because Jesus paid it all. He did not stay a little babe in the manger. This is not just a nativity scene, Jesus, that we worship. He grew up as the God-man. He lived a sinless life, a perfect life. And yet he died the most gruesome sinner's death so that the price of redemption at our acceptance of just believing what he said he would do, what he did do, at our acceptance of that, we can be saved. It's all that it is. It's believing in Jesus, his finished redemptive work, the work of the cross. Naaman, go wash yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. How ridiculous that must have seemed to this Syrian commander who had the greatest, most beautiful rivers in his land at home to do this thing, to be cleansed of his leprosy. And in fact, when he was told to do that, he started to make his journey back home. This is crazy. I'm insulted that I came all the way here to meet this man of God. And this is what he does. He tells me to go in those murky, dirty waters of Israel. We got better water back home. This is crazy. His servant said, Naaman, hang on a second here. You're desperate and you're dying. You've got all the money in the world, all of the glory of the world, man. As much as you've got that going on, you're dying. One out of every one person dies. And it seems like your turn is coming here. Now, if we came here to this land and the man of God told you to crawl on glass and bark like a dog or do something absurd and ridiculous, you would do it because it would seem like you'll do anything to be healed. But he tells you to go dip and wash in water that's murky and dirty and, in your estimation, disgusting. But why not try it since we've come all the way here? You might as well do what he tells you to do. And what do you got to lose? So Naaman dips. And Naaman dips again. And when Naaman dips, you dip. We dip, and he dips again, and I'm sure he's looking at his servant at the 4th or 5th or 6th time, like, I'm going to kill you when I get out of this water. And the servant's probably thinking, God, please, I never prayed much in my whole life, but I beg you, let him come out of that water whole. Lord, I need you to do what only you can do. And sure enough, after he dipped that last and final time, he came up and his skin was made whole, like a baby's skin, like a newborn, born again. And that's what Jesus does. Others might say it's so narrow-minded, it's so ridiculous. Only that river, only his blood. He was dirty, it was dirty. He was despised, it was despised. How could it be? Who cares how it could be? It could be, it is the case. Now go and do it and receive life, life everlasting, newness of life, that you could be born again, new, whole, that all of your old sins and shame can be washed away. It could be erased in heaven's estimation. You could receive newness of life, abundant life, as you obey and humble yourself. Amen? The power and the authority of God through obedience and humility. God, would you work that in us? I don't think that either of those things are very easy, let alone natural, for any of us. Lord, to be obedient and to humble ourselves, God. But we pray, Lord, that we would do these things that you've called us to. So that, Lord, we can experience your power and your authority in amazing ways. Would you strengthen us today, Lord? Would you encourage us in your grace? Would you remind the heavy, condemned, burdened hearts, Lord, that it's only by grace through faith that we are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. Would you set us free, Lord, from all the trips that others put on us and that we put on ourselves? Would you help us to choose our battles, Lord? Would you help us to be others-minded, Lord, that we would not seek to stumble anybody unnecessarily? Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit and make us more like you? Provide for our needs, Lord. Thank you for providing for our greatest need. Thank you for the free gift of salvation. We know, Lord, even though it's free, it was not cheap. It is not cheap. It cost you much. And we are grateful that you gave your life so that we can have life. Lord, let this closing song put a smile on your face, Lord. We love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close this service by standing to our feet and worshiping the Lord. God bless you guys. Have a great week.